So today we're going to finish up the I'm In sermon series and what it means to be in God's family and what's the natural responses for those things. But at the end of this service, you'll know that today's a little bit different. Today's a day of celebration. We're going to be doing some membership vows. So some of you in the room may know, some of you may not. We departed the United Methodist Church last year. And over this last year, we've really tried to focus on who is remaining in the membership or the role, if you will, or the roster for the Ridge and who might be graciously moving on to other pastures or just hasn't been here in a while and so didn't fill things out. So I've been pursuing you all to fill out an online membership connection or the written membership forms or come to the Ridge 101 service. And that way you could join as a member. Well, today we're going to consecrate all of that before the Lord. So at the end of the service, we will have membership vows that we'll go through together. And then to end the service, I have my oil from Jerusalem to where I want to consecrate us and anoint us for the world that's ahead. If you hugged me or you said hello before this service started, you already smelled the oil because I'm a ding-dong and I poured it on myself in the first one. On accident, I was trying to put my microphone back on and I left it open and it just went right down my shirt. So if you see it, like a black light lit up on my shirt, it's because I got oil right here. But I plan to consecrate us together, set us apart for the world at hand. Because we're not just a church to sit in here as a holy huddle, but we are a church that is supposed to affect change in the world. We're supposed to make workplaces, hospitals, schools, our world look different because we're in it. And so my goal is to consecrate us for that. All right, so I get past all the religious jargon. Let's talk about being in God's family. Over the past few weeks, we've gone through these four essentials of being in God's family. The first one is I'm invited, and we wanted you to understand that you are invited into God's family no matter where you find yourself, no matter what sin you struggle into. Through Christ, we are invited into the family of God. And so that's our goal, is to welcome people like almost as a dining room table. There's a seat open for you. And so you are invited. Others are invited into the household of God. I could never serve at a church that questioned you as you walked in the door. When I think of church, I think of this radical inclusivity that we will bring people in no matter how sick they are, but they cannot remain sick because we are the hospital that is the church, if it makes sense. So let's invite. I'm invited into God's family. The second one that we talked about was you being invaluable to God. You're invaluable. It does not mean that you don't have value. It means that you are priceless in God's eyes, that you are invaluable, you are needed, you are wanted, you have a role, a passion, a purpose for God's will to be at work in your life for others. You may be the only Jesus some other people see, and so you're invaluable to God's mission. And then thirdly, I'm influential. I want you to know that you are influential for the Lord, no matter where you find yourself. One of my favorite Sundays so far right here at the Ridge was last Sunday, specifically our 9:30 service. Sorry, guys. But 9:30, we had some of the Valley Rescue Mission men here, and we had served them the week before. And they stood up at the end of the service, and they gave their declaration, and it was where they yell about, I am the Lord's. I belong to Him. My body is used for the Lord. My mind is used for the Lord. I mean, it was just this declaration of where God's at work in their lives. And they shared with me at the end of it, they were like, it's amazing to see that I can be influential for the Lord while I'm in an addiction recovery center. So yes, no matter where you're at right now, you can be influential for God. You never know the effect you have on others, even on your darkest day, to just say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, can flip the script of a situation because you have influence. You have influence in your family. You have influence in your social settings. You have influence in the kingdom of the Lord. And then today, I want to kind of cap it all off with I'm invested. And this is not to be like your yearly tithe and offering message, though I am going to talk about that. But I want to talk about where your heart is. Because we see in Scripture, it says where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And I would say many of us, if you questioned yourself, you'd probably say, I'm not very invested in the church. I'm not very invested in the kingdom of heaven. Now, some of you are. But for many of us, we have this heart posture of not being very invested. But the truth is that you are invested somewhere. And so what I mean by this is I'm a college football fan. I'm invested in the Georgia Bulldogs personally, but I know some of y'all are invested in your team. You live and breathe on your team's win or loss. You will go, if you're a season ticket holder, I think a season ticket holder specifically, if you're a season ticket holder for whatever school it is, whether it be raining, whether it be sunshiny, whether it be snowing, you're going to show up and you're going to represent your team. You may paint your face, you'll buy all the shirts, you'll buy shoes to match the shirt, whatever it may be, you are invested. And now that's a silly example of football, but for many of us it's different things. It may be hunting. It could be your work. You're so invested that your friends would call you a workaholic, that you'd choose work over anything else. It may be some other hobby. I joked with the first group of, I am not an artsy-fartsy person. I'm just not. I'm not crafty in any sense, but my wife is the queen of crafts. So much so that her dad, when she was getting her degree, told her that she was majoring in glitter and popsicle sticks. Like, it's a thing. That's who she is. And for her, she may be invested in that, like every week taking a Hobby Lobby trip, which she doesn't really do that every week, but we try to bless those opportunities when we can go visit the Hobbs. But for many of us, it's different investments. For some of us, if you're younger or even older, it doesn't really, video games have no age limit. But for some of us, you may be a video game player. I play some video games with some of the guys at the church. But let me tell you, I'm invested in that, but it's not an eternal investment. For example, our pal Sam Lord, you can all talk to him after this is over, and you can tell him, I got to meet the national champion of your league in the NCAA football game in Andy, who beat him in the national championship, and I'm invested in that, but it holds no weight. They're not going to talk about me winning a video game 6 years from now, even like 5 days from now. I only joke about it now. It's really not that big of a deal. But whatever else you're invested in, maybe there's not something that's eternal. If you spend your time, your energy, or your money on a hobby, if you take classes, some of us watch how-to videos, you're invested. You've gone the extra step. For some of us, we're invested in things that are good. You're invested in your family so much, and that's a good thing. But again, at some levels, you can become invested in things that don't last, and that's the problem. That's what I want to talk about today, is where is our investment? What are we storing up today? Because what we see in Scripture is that there is an aversion to storing stuff up. We see in Matthew chapter 6, this passage that says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And so the reality is that we are not created to be the storehouse, to just store and hoard and take in everything. But I believe that God actually created us to pour out. I believe God created us to pour, not to store. I believe that God created us as a people that are supposed to pour into others, not store up for ourselves. That are supposed to pour into things, be invested at such a higher level, rather than store up for ourselves. This is why membership is such an investment and so important for me, is because membership is not just being on a roll. Membership is not just being on leadership team, and it's not just being able to vote at a meeting. Membership is being a part of the mission of God with the people of God at work, and the work of God in the local church. It's committing to something. It's being invested in something, because it's easy to pull the parachute cord when you're not invested. And our culture is all about finding the easy out. This is why commitment is so hard. This is why the marriage age has moved to 35 on average rather than where it used to be. This is why we live in a world where it's easy to get divorced rather than be committed and invested in staying. It is easy to walk away from the job rather than be committed and invested in some ways. And I'm not trying to point at anybody specifically. I'm just saying it's hard to invest in today's world, because we want to live in this culture that we live in that's really easy to pull the parachute cord and go off to the thing that makes me feel good, rather than truly being invested in where God has you at. And there's a thrill of giving to God through the church. I will share from you just my own personal experience. There is a thrill when you give and you get to be a part of what's happening. For example, I enjoyed being a part of the guys group that went and served at the Valley Rescue Mission the other week. to be able to give. And a lot of that was personal time. A lot of that was personal money for folks. They brought things that they'd spent hard-earned money on. Or a lot of that was just you gave of moments for yourself, of prayer time, of all this energy, and you were able to give. And it was amazing to watch these guys who were in an addiction recovery, probably by court order, who were just so thankful for a stinking hamburger. I mean, they were just so thankful for things that we would probably take as commonplace. They were so thankful for a smiling face across the table that actually wanted to get to know them and their life and their family. I mean, it was just amazing to give and be invested in the life of the church. I mean, Jesus even speaks. He says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so, again, I believe that we are called to pour, not store. And you know what? I think for those of us who do give, you like to give. I mean, think about the gifts that you give. I can remember on Christmas morning, my mom waiting with bated breath as we would open up our Christmas gifts, knowing what is in every wrapped one. And so she'd tell you, oh, open that one first, and then open that one, and then open that one. You know, like, it's so amazing to give. It's so amazing for good gifts to be given to others. It's so amazing to be a part of that. But for some of us, we lack getting invested because we know that we're going to have to sacrifice. Like for me, I know when we got married, Leslie and I talked about giving and tithing, and the question began to be, yeah, but if we give and we tithe to the church or we give to the church, then that means we've got to like cut down some subscriptions. Well, yeah. We've got to maybe limit in some areas that are not quite eternally giving for us. Well, yeah, that's what it's meant to be. It's not meant to make you suffer. I don't think God really wants you to go without food. But what I'm saying is like God wants to work in your life and maybe put some eternal things in your life through the investment you make in the eternal kingdom with your generosity and your investment into the church world. Even if it's with your time, giving up time that you could have slept in order to be here early to help pray over the service or greet or something else. And what's happening is that when you sacrifice, the things you end up sacrificing to invest in eternal quality is maybe you sacrifice your emotional spending. Or maybe you decide that I'm going to give first and let God work in the 90% rather than the 100. The problem with us, and many of us, myself included, we have this scarcity mindset that we live with, where when I have more, then I'll give more. Or when I have more time, then I'll do it. When I'm retired, then I'll do this. When this happens, then I'll do this. But the problem is that works from a fear mentality. You believe you need more, so you end up storing more, and it's never enough. It's never enough. We see this in the world of like people with money. And you know what I'm talking about when I say money. Like people who have the private jets and the fancy cars and have immeasurably more than you could even think of. Like, I joke about how money doesn't make you happy, but I would love to cry on a jet ski, you know? Like, money. You see this. We see people who have vast wealth in our society and vast wealth in the world, and you see that when they have it, they spend it. Like, I always question, man, how do these people spend $100 million a year? I'd like to try. I mean, how does that happen? But you see that they do it. Like, if you don't place boundaries in yourself, if you don't place this generosity style of life, then it gets spent somehow. Or you just continue to store more and more and more. So you have the scarcity mindset. And we have this in all other areas of our life. Even when it comes to investment, this is one of the greatest hang-ups. Because we have this mentality of, oh, I don't have enough time to help with those things. So I have this scarcity mindset of, I don't have this, so I can't do anything. Or I don't have this, so I can't do that. I can't tell you how many people I hear when I ask, can you serve in some capacity? They're like, oh, well, I can't do that. I've got to watch football on Saturday. Or I can't do that, I've got to do this thing, you know, whatever it may be. I don't have enough resources, or the dreaded, if I give to this thing, I don't have any left for myself. This idea of keep guarding, protecting, and storing, but God's kingdom works in a different economic status. God's kingdom, as we see in Scripture, is a faith-filled abundance mindset to trust that what He blesses, He will multiply. And so if God owns it all, when you can finally see your entire life, your job, your everything is owned by the Lord, and He is the true provider, Jehovah Jireh, that we see in Scripture, and you believe in the character of God that we see in the words written in red and the words that we read, that God loves to bless his children, that God can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, and that God actually does more than enough, not just enough. He doesn't just leave it baseline, but he actually one-ups anything you could ever imagine. Then life changes. Then you start running out of this abundancy mindset of saying, man, if God is for us, then who could be against us? I'm going to trust and believe in God. Now, I'm not going to make just dumb decisions. I'm going to pray about it. But even, I'm actually one of those that God tends to work in spite of me sometimes. There's times where I make ridiculous decisions with investment for God's kingdom, and somehow God tends to work it out. I mean, it's just amazing in the ways that it happens. And so what's interesting is that we see in Scripture, again, that our folks who store things up are missing a point. So in Luke 12, one of my favorite parables that Jesus shares about this really rich agricultural farmer, ultimately. And he shares about this guy who didn't have big enough barns for the grain that he was trying to store up. And so he said, oh, well, I'm just going to build another one. I'm gonna say to myself that you're going to build a bigger building, bigger barn, and I will store my surplus grain. And in Luke chapter 12, it says, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years, so take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. That's where that passage of Scripture comes from. But then in verse 20 of Luke 12, God says to this man, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards the Lord. So you see, God is calling this man a fool for storing things, for hoarding things, for taking things in and not investing and giving out, not pouring out for the Lord. And that's in contrast to a story we hear that's an amazing moment in the story of the woman we shared a couple weeks ago who took the alabaster jar of perfume, which was a year's worth of wages, and poured it out on Jesus' feet and said, take everything I have and it is yours. I mean, an anointed Jesus in that way. You see that's an abundance mindset to God. Have it. I don't want any of it. It's all yours anyway. What will you do with it? Rather than let me hold on. And in that same story, we have a scarcity mindset and abundance mindset. You've got the abundance in the girl who pours out, but then you've got a scarcity mindset in our good pal Judas. Well, for a lot of us, he's not a pal, but Judas, as we know, the one who betrays the Lord, how is his response to this thing? When she pours the alabaster jar out, he criticizes it. He's like, how dare she do that? We could have taken all that perfume. We could have given it to the Lord. We could have given it to the poor. We could have done all these things. And for him, he's money hungry. We kind of learn that through the power of Scripture. We see that Judas would betray Jesus for just a few pieces of silver. I mean, he was consistently looking for a way to gain more and more. But for God in this story, he created us to pour. For this lady, he created her to pour out. And he loved that she did that so much that in the Andy paraphrased version, Jesus looks at the woman who's just poured out on his feet and he said, hey, there's a guy named Andy who's going to talk about that story one day. And it will be in 2025 and they will continue to talk about that forever to come. I mean, in that story, he says, because of her generosity, it will be spoken about wherever the message of the gospel is. And so again, this avenue of pouring as being the response. But I'm invested in such a way. This is what it looks like to be invested in the Lord's church, is to pour, is to be plugged in and invested. And then Jesus actually shows us what it means for him to do all the work and for us to just be obedient in this. One of my favorite stories in all of Scripture is Jesus feeding the 5,000. So I want to read that out of Luke chapter 9 together. And then we'll talk about it at a deeper level. It says this. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done, and then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging because we are in a remote place here. And he replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd, about 5,000 men." So this would have been about 15 or 20,000 people total if you counted women and children. "But he said to his disciples, 'Have them sit down in groups of 50 each. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over." I love this passage because when I read scripture, I try to think of it like movie patterns. So like, I get the actors of all the disciples, get the actors for Jesus. I mean, you might think of The Chosen, you could think of Passion of the Christ, whatever you want to do. But in my mind, I've got these disciples that are like, first of all, Jesus is preaching, and this is the longest message that they've ever heard Jesus speak, and probably one of the longest sermons ever. Some of you would argue that mine are. But Jesus is sitting there, he's giving this message, and the disciples, it actually uses the phrase late in the afternoon. Other translations will say sometime later, which you can tell is like a miserable long time. And it says that late in the afternoon, they come up to Jesus, and you can almost like picture the disciples talking, and they're like, "Yo," like Peter's to Thomas saying, "Man, I'm hungry. We really need to go talk to Jesus about getting some food." And he's like, "I doubt he'll listen." Come on. That was good. Come on. Doubting Thomas. That was a good dad joke. Thank you, Leslie, for laughing at me. I appreciate it. But you can just see, like, they're kind of talking. They're like, finally, okay, let's ask Jesus. "Hey, Jesus, can we like pause and go get some food? Like, we haven't even had a bathroom break. Like, let's take a moment." And what's Jesus's response when they're like, we need to let them go eat? He says, "You do it. You do it." So then they go and they get like the Captain D's Happy Meal with like 5 biscuits and 2 fish. And they're like, "Well, what are we supposed to do with this?" And Jesus blesses it. He breaks it. He gives it to them to give out. And then God multiplies it. And so what we see in this passage is very simply, Jesus blesses it. The disciples give it. And God multiplies it. Jesus blesses it, the disciples give it, and God multiplies it. This is the pattern of our investment. If you really believe that God has given you everything that you have, your investment in the work of the church, or just your generosity to even maybe nonprofits that really help and do the work of the gospel, you believe that Jesus has blessed your investment, you are just obedient in giving, and God multiplies it. And so what happens? These guys that were saying they were hungry, they end up at the end of the passage having 12 doggy bags to take home. I mean, it's just poetic justice in the way that Jesus does for the 12 disciples here. And so God did not multiply when they stored up what they had. He multiplied when they poured out. And so one of my own life statements, life goals, is just simply this. What you keep is all you have. And what you give, God multiplies. What you keep is all you have. What you give, God multiplies. This is done in our church membership. This is what you're connecting to when you become a part of a church member. You're ultimately saying, "I will pour out and I will trust God to multiply in many different ways." And what's interesting is that this can be seen. I can tell if you are invested in the work of the Lord. You want to know how I can tell if you're invested in the work of the Lord at your own church? Is a famous quote by Pastor Craig Groeschel, who does a leadership podcast. I appreciate it because I think it's very pointed. And he shares, you can always tell if someone's invested or not. If they're not, they say, "I love your church." If they're invested, they say, "I love ours." I've experienced this. I've experienced people who are connected. They're like, "I love your church. It's so amazing." And I'm like, I want you to see it as our church. Like, I want you to come on in, pull up a seat. And I love this stuff. You can always tell those things. Is I'm invested. I'm generous. This is not an act. It's a mindset. And it's because I give. I give in all the ways that I can. I give with my talents, my treasures, all of those things. I mean, even in Scripture, we see again that we're called to do this. In Malachi Chapter 3, it says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this," God says, "and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." Bring in the whole tithe. This argument of tithe in the Hebrew would have been a tenth. That would have been the first fruits of your labor. And so it would have been the first 10%. We see it 10% today. And I'll be honest, this is hard to see, but God tells us to test us in this. So I'm going to share with y'all just a couple of examples of how I've seen people being tithers and watching God share and just pour out. So one is personal. The year was COVID. We had just had Coleman that year. As we know, COVID was tough, but Leslie and I were committed to giving to the church that we served. And so we got closer to Christmas time, not realizing how expensive diapers and formula were going to become because everybody bought formula because the milk had run out. I mean, I don't know if y'all remember that or not, but baby formula was just not able to be found. And so we ended up having to buy formula from Sam's and those giant canteens. And Coleman had to have the sensitive stomach formula because, of course, my child would need a sensitive stomach one that's more expensive. So anyway, we are trying our best to penny pinch and to save, and we were still giving. And I remember specifically getting around Christmas time and saying, like, Leslie, we're going to give because we're committed, we're invested in this, and I don't know what we're going to be able to do for Christmas. And this is a baby's first Christmas. You know, we want to have the pictures of the Christmas tree. We want to have all the gifts around the tree. I just don't know what we're going to be able to afford. And so we gave. We just were invested. We just said, okay, that was the first check that goes out, and we'll just figure out the rest as it comes. And I kid you not, like 1 week later, there was someone at the church who walked up to me and said, hey, I want to bless your family for Christmas. And she handed me a check that was double the tithe that we gave in. And it was just an example of like, this lady and I had not had a conversation. I'd just been praying, God, will you answer this prayer? And it's amazing how God does those things. There was a lady at the Valley Rescue Mission who would share about her going to church, and all she could do was take, like, she got paid in cash daily. And so she would take like a tenth out of it, and she'd put it in this like Synovus zip bag. And she said one day she had put in like all her money in there and she hadn't separated it all, but she left it at the church and someone found it and she had gotten it back and somehow like the money was gone. Money was, whoever found it took the money, but the bag was still there. It had her name on it. And she said when the church handed it back to her, it was empty. She said, but when she got home, she opened it up because she was just praying over it. She's like, God, I don't have any money. And she said she opened it back up, and there was a check with her name on it for the full amount to the dime of what she had in it. And she was sharing, like, this stuff that people can't believe, but it's just where God is good. And for her, it wasn't a giving. She didn't actually give that to the church, though she was a tithing person. But God still showed up. And so today, our question for us as we just, do we depart from this I'm in sermon series, is just simply, where do you find yourself? First of all, you've got to know you're invited to the table. God wants you invitation-wise. He's inviting you. Second, you've got to know you're invaluable, that you are needed in the kingdom of the Lord. Thirdly, finding yourself being influential for the gospel, that you have influence in the name of Jesus. And all of these things are great. And to be honest, money-wise, investment-wise, God does not want your investment if it's going to come with the baggage of you being angry or you being Scrooge. I mean, giving from a place that's not giving from your heart. And so if you're yearned to invest, then you give from your heart. And so what it looks like to invest is, I believe you cannot fully experience all the goodness of God until you have all four of those things. To know you're invited, know you're invaluable, know you're influential. But then when you're invested, your whole heart is into it, and you're like, okay, God, I see you. Like, okay, God, the miracles now are starting to break out. And so I just want to challenge you, be invested somewhere that's eternal. You know, I can wave the flag of Georgia football all day long, but you know who Kirby Smart's not calling on Saturday when he needs a play ran? Me. I mean, to be fair. But my kids, my church yearns to be an eternal investment for me, to where I circle this room at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, sometimes by myself, praying, Holy Spirit, come. And it's an investment for me. To where we have a staff here at the Ridge who give more to this church than any staff I've ever served under, because they're invested. And so it's not to try to tell you what you need to do with your finances. I'm not going to look at your checkbook, and I'm not going to ask you for your W-2. But what I am saying is I want you to experience your relationship with Christ that's with your whole heart, not just with the comfort, but even in the discomfort. And so, my friends, as we close today, I want yearn for you to be invested. That you may know you're invited, that you may know you're influential, that you may know you're invaluable, but also that you have that last piece of investment and test the Lord in it. See what he does when you test him. So if you will, I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to transition into a consecration of our membership and an anointing time. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I praise you for who you are. I thank for all of us, Lord. I pray that we are in the family. And it's not necessarily that we are just invited to the table, which is an amazing thing. We don't even deserve that. But that we see ourselves as invaluable to you, that there's a place for us in the will of God, that you have a purpose and a plan for our lives, and that, Lord, we are leaning in to just hear more of it. And then also, God, that we would recognize the influence we have. God, when I think of this story, I think of us at the dining room table and how we can influence conversations. We can influence moments that become memories. We can influence lasting change at a dining room table. And then when I think of the word investment, Lord, I think about how when my family invites us over, God, for a meal, there's always the question, hey, could you bring a side dish? Could you bring a dessert? Could you bring something? And it's not the idea that necessarily the family needs it, but it's that, would you be invested in this alongside us? And so, Lord, for some reason, that's the imagery that I get. And so I just pray for all of us that we would be invested in your kingdom right here at this local expression. So thank you, God, for all the ways in which you love us, you care for us, and you are present. So in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. My friends, over the past year, we have done some Ridge 101 courses. We have filled out a membership online thing. We've even filled out the membership form in person, physically. And so what we're going to do, and with our friends that are online with us, I'm going to actually ask, would you stand if you are or filled out those things or want to be a member of the church? Stand up with us. And we're going to read these affirmations of our membership together, because I believe that it's powerful when we say the I do's and the I will's and all these things together. And then I'm going to pray for us, and then we will consecrate this membership as the Ridge Global Methodist Church membership. And so I'm going to ask, there's a bunch of I do questions first, and then there's two I will questions, and then the final one is one of my favorites, but it's a we will. And so, brothers and sisters, in addition to taking the vows of baptism for those that were wishing to become professing members of the Global Methodist Church, you're going to be asked the following questions and then received into the church. And so, the first one, do you believe in God, the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, and in the Holy Spirit? If you do, say, I do. I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord? If you do, say, I do. I do. Do you receive and profess the Christian faith as contained in the Scriptures? I do. Do you promise, according to the grace given to you, to keep God's holy will and commandments and walk in the same all the days of your life as a faithful member of Christ's holy church? I do. Will you be loyal to Christ through the Global Methodist Church and joining with your brothers and sisters around the world, do all in your power to fulfill its mission? If you will, say, I will. I will. And then our last I will question, will you be a faithful member of the Ridge Church, doing all in your power to strengthen its ministries through your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness as Christ's representatives in the world? If you will, say, I will. I will. And then our last question is actually one of my favorites, but it's usually asked to the entire church. But since the entire church is kind of standing here, we're going to ask this together, and we're going to affirm this for one another. Usually this is done with a new membership group and affirmed by those who are already members. But hey, we're going to do this together. So it says, church, will you rejoice in welcoming these brothers and sisters? Will you renew your own commitment to Christ and His church, promising to surround them with a community of love and forgiveness, and strengthen the ministries of the Ridge Church with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, service, and witness, that together we may make disciples of Jesus Christ? If you will, say, we will. We will. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we praise you for adding to your church all of us whom you have called. God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, your servants. confirm our faith, deepen our hope, and enlarge our love. Knit us together in one body that, invested in your mission, we may pour out our lives for the sake of the gospel. Strengthen the Ridge Church to be faithful in prayer, steadfast in presence, generous in gifts, joyful in service, and bold in witness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you are watching with us online, I want to bid you a farewell. We're going to have a time of consecration and anointing, but y'all are actually not going to sit through that moment. So I just want to say thank you for joining us if you're online. But otherwise, if you are in the room, whether you stood up at this time or you're sitting down, everybody in this room is welcome to come forward in just a moment. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to anoint you. I brought some oil, my Jerusalem oil, if you will. It has frankincense and myrrh, and so I'm going to repeat like I did in 9:30. If you happen to be allergic to any of that stuff, it is okay to not be anointed. I don't want to have to deal with your allergy. I have other oil I could use for you if you need to. I just don't know who's allergic to what, and I have learned you need to make sure to let people know. And so I'm going to anoint everyone. My point for anointing us is to consecrate us as a church body, because to be fair, the world is dark and tasteless. We're called to be salt and light for a reason. The world needs the church of Jesus Christ to stand up, and not just stand up like you literally are right now on a Sunday morning, but for us to stand up in the days ahead, because as we see in Scripture, the world does not become a better place. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be division. There's going to be the enemy at work. And so we've got to be consecrated or set apart for the world at large, so that way we can truly be the gospel to them. And so my goal is to just anoint you. I'm going to do the sign of the cross, and it's oil with frankincense and myrrh. I'm going to do the sign of the cross on your forehead, and I'm going to say, I anoint you to be the hands and feet of God for the world ahead. And then I'll say, amen. And that will be it. That will be the anointing. And so if you're interested in getting out of here to beat the Baptist to lunch, this is going to take a minute, so I'm sorry. But after I anoint you, you are more than welcome to be dismissed. If you want to hang out at the very end, once everybody's been anointed, I'm going to offer one more prayer. And so let me pray for us. And then if you would, if y'all will come down this aisle, we can then anoint you, and then you may be dismissed. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to just be anointed, God, may we truly be your church, consecrated before you. The word consecrate just simply means to be set apart. And so, Lord, I just pray that we could really be a set apart body of Christ in this world, in this city, and really affect change. I pray that every person under my breath would walk into tomorrow on fire with the Holy Spirit and watch the world change amongst them. So, Lord, may we be different than we walked in. And I pray over this oil that this would be a sign, very much like we see in Scripture, of you consecrating your people for the mission of the world. So in the name of Jesus, I pray all these things. Amen.